good to see everybody this morning. It's been an interesting week. You know, a lot of stuff happening, a lot of stuff for us to think about, don't you think? Yeah. You know, I'm not going to say much about the current political situation this morning. I mentioned something about that last Sunday and on Wednesday. What we're going to do, though, this week, I've asked Jamal and Isenia to set up a conversation. So we're going to get, 10, 12, 14 people in a room and to talk about the experiences, the feelings we've had about social justice and racial situations. So we're going to continue the conversation. We'll probably report out to the church, not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday at midweek. So be prepared for that. Also, we discussed about meeting as a church on Sundays, and we've decided that probably for a few reasons, number one being our older members who it's just too early for them, but also you might, if you didn't think about it, also families with kids. So we can't meet in a park outdoor situation, so just too chaotic. And my feeling is, I know a lot of you want to, you're probably a little bit frustrated that you can't, but I don't want to have two groups, some that can go and some that feel like left out on the outside. So what we're doing is we're looking into an alternative location we can meet in, perhaps as early as the first Sunday in July. I can't promise that, but that's where we're headed to, okay? So that's the deal. All right, so we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount today. And what a great source of material for preaching, which is to preach a sermon from what's, I'd say, almost without a doubt, the greatest sermon ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And we've seen a lot of stuff. We're going to do some review at the end. I just want to remind us of what we saw last Sunday. We talked about kingdom priorities. And we talked about laying up treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. We talked about the eye being the lamp of the body. And basically what Jesus is saying there is, if you get this picture right, which is the place of the kingdom of God and the priorities in our life, then everything else will come into a clearer focus. And we had some really, really deep theologians with dozens of years of PhD experience to explain to us what it means when it says, do not love money, that you can't love both God and money. And we need to seek God, and we need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. All right, so that's kind of kingdom priorities. That was last week's message. This week's message, kind of like last week, because remember, we had a little thing about not doing displaying. We had a thing, and then kingdom priorities. Similarly, this morning, two parts. The main part is going to talk about how to get into the kingdom. Basically, how it is we get in and how we stay in the kingdom. So, therefore, our title this morning is going to be Getting Into the Kingdom. All right, so we learned about putting treasures in heaven, having a singularly focused life, not loving money but loving God, not giving a thought to your life, not worrying, and seeing first the kingdom. Let's read Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We're going to hear about the fact that we as followers of Jesus should not be judging. Okay? Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls before swine. If you do, they will trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. All right, I didn't intend to read verse 6, but I did. Where Jesus is going to kind of explain a little bit about the relationship between judging and having judgment. So, pretty simple, folks. Do not judge. Well, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is judging people as in where they're at in their relationship with God. It's passing judgment. Let me read a parallel passage. It's in Romans 2, 1 through 5. I think Romans 2, 1 through 5 helps kind of explain in some ways, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. So let me get there. Some of you are aware I had a little bit of an accident yesterday. My wrist is not working too well, so I'm going to be a little slow turning those pages. Anyway, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you pass judgment. Do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So I think this phrase, passing judgment, I think that to me that helps to explain what Jesus is talking about back in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. He's talking about not making a judgment. In fact, in verse 6, we'll talk about there's a place for making judgments about certain things. But passing judgment on people, that person is worthless. That person will never make it. What's wrong with that person? I don't know how we've put up with that person up to these kinds of things. That person is going to hell. That person, that church, that group, they're not even Christians. These kinds of things. You know, even if there's a grain of truth to that, it's really not our role, right? We should not be passing judgment. According to Romans 2, if we're passing judgment, what we're doing is we're showing contempt. Because we're treating them the way that God didn't treat us. We're going to see later on, we're going to go over in Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And basically, when we pass judgment, we forget that we were as bad or worse than them at one time or another. And only by the grace of God are we even here. So we need to not be judging people. Now, this is a trickier thing than it might seem. And I want to talk about that because there's some nuances here. And I want us to get it right. But the bottom line is, Jesus doesn't start by saying it's okay to do this, that, and the other thing. He starts by saying, do not judge. And he said, and he uses one of the most famous illustrations in the Bible, right? The whole plank in your eye thing, and which is a great image. You could see the PowerPoint. I think I have something like, hey, don't worry, I'll help you. You've got a huge plank. And notice here, he doesn't say, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't say that. He says, do this first, and then maybe take the speck out of your brother's eye. But probably after you take the plank out of your own eye, maybe you'll just give him a break. Maybe he won't even remove the speck. But it's not wrong necessarily to remove the speck. What's wrong is to judge people. A quote that I found on this is, the problem is not diagnosis, but the failure to begin judgment with yourself and to judge based on your strengths, not your weaknesses. You know, we tend to judge people in the area of our strength. I noticed that about myself. So when we look at people and we think, well, I'm not like that. But generally when we do that, we tend to notice their weaknesses where we have strengths. And where we have weaknesses, we seem to hardly notice at all. You know, maybe you're a person who's really into neatness, but you don't take personal initiative. So when you see people that are not taking personal initiative, oh, you let them go on that one. But if you see them making a mess, you think, man, what's wrong with that person? Maybe you're passionate about social justice. By the way, just, you know, I am. But you're weak on conviction about sin. I don't know about that. You decide for yourself. So what we do is we judge those who are not passionate about social justice, but we kind of give them a pass on being serious about overcoming sin because that's a weakness of ours. You know, you're knowledgeable about the Bible, but you have an anger problem. So you think, how could that person be so weak on knowing the scripture? They've been a Christian for 15 years. But then you fail to notice, well, gee, maybe that person's doing really great in their anger, and I need to learn from them. So we need to form conviction about our weaknesses and not judge people based on our strengths. And what he says here is Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you want to help somebody to grow, and we do that in our discipling, we help each other. We're not unwilling to point out things that need to change. But if you're not harder on yourself than other people, then you're judging people. And either way, even if you're way over them, passing judgment, when God is preparing and trying to find ways to forgive them instead. That's sort of what Jonah did with Nineveh. Basically, he didn't want them to have the good news because he thought God might forgive them. Now, in verse 6, notice what it says on the screen there. Don't judge, but make wise judgments. Now, again, the language here is tricky because to judge somebody is essentially to do judgment on them, essentially. But I want to make a distinction here. So basically, by the way, I forgot to do this. I meant to do this. I want to make the connection because in Matthew 6, he says we need to have incredibly high kingdom standards, right, for commitment and devotion. But in having incredibly high commitment, we're never going to back down on that. We're not going to lower our standard of discipleship. But you know what? If we have super high standards of commitment and discipleship, that could easily cause us to become judgmental. And brothers and sisters, we do not need to be judgmental. That's not where you want to head. So Jesus is, in a sense, in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, not undoing what he said, not at all. But he's warning about the excesses that could come if we do that without compassion and understanding. And then he kind of goes back in the other direction. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. And if you do, they may trample them under the feet. Now, pigs, that seems like a bit of a judgment. Pearl before swine. Dogs, that seems a little judgy there. So how's this work? How are we going to find this balance? See, God is not forbidding us to make reasonable, wise judgments. For example, wow, that person has an anger problem. It's not a sin to notice that somebody has an anger problem. Why? Because they have an anger problem. But so you say that person has an anger problem, so I better be careful what I say around them. But what you don't want to do is say, well, that person, they'll never change. That person is just a total sinner, a wretch. Somebody I wouldn't even talk to, that kind of stuff. You know, we could say, right now, the person I've been reaching out to, I don't think they're open. That's not the same as judging that person. But if you reach that wise judgment, as Jesus seems to be doing here, we need to notice. I mean, he says, don't throw your pearls before swine. We have a limited amount of time, a limited amount of energy. And so we have to decide what we're going to devote our time and energy to. And we don't want to spend hundreds of hours reaching out to people who just couldn't care less. And that doesn't mean you're judging that person. What that means is you're just trying to use your time wisely. And even as you say, I'm not going to spend time with that person, don't judge them. You know, maybe God will open them up. Maybe God will eventually turn it around. So again, this points out to me that finding this balance between having wise decisions about what we do and who we spend time with and judging people, it's not as straightforward, I think, to know the difference. So we have to have wisdom here. You know, sometimes we'll be studying the Bible with somebody and realize, I think this person's going to hell. All right? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. So what are we going to do? I'm going to say, going to hell? No, what we should say is, I need to study with this person. You know, maybe there's somebody in the fellowship that it wouldn't be wise to loan your car to, because last time you loaned the car to them, it came back dirty, it had a dent, they didn't put gas, they didn't thank you. So you could say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to loan my car to that person anymore. But what judgment would be is, I would never, ever loan my car to that person. That person has blown it, forget it. It's done. That sounds like judging to me. You know, this car salesman is trying to manipulate me. If you're trying to buy a car, and if somebody's manipulating you, if you notice that, then you should probably not let them manipulate you, right? That's using wisdom. But I wouldn't say, car salesman, they're all the same. What's wrong with those people? That's judging. Okay, got it? So we should not judge people, but wisdom in how we deal with people, interact, how we make our choices is something that's not sinful. And sometimes we need to do that. I think that's what Jesus is pushing back with just a little bit here. So we need to show wise judgment, but we should not judge. Now I'm going to skip Matthew 7, 7 through 11, which is talking about the need for prayer and the importance of prayer and being prayer warriors, not because it's not important, but because we're going to discuss that elsewhere in the book of Matthew. But what I want to do now is I want to read Matthew 7, 12. Matthew 7, 12 acts essentially as the summary of everything he said up till now, especially on ethics in the kingdom. So let's pay careful attention to Matthew 7, verse 12. So here's what Jesus says. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now remember, in Matthew 5, 17, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And there's another place where he's asked, you know, what is the greatest commandment in the law and the prophets? So this is essentially the Sermon on the Mount answer to that question. What is the summary of the law and the prophets? And Jesus says, we need to do to other people what we would want them to do to us. That is known, of course, as the golden rule. And really, we could use this as a summary, especially in the ethical area, especially Matthew 5, starting at verse 21 through the end of Matthew 5, on how we should treat other people. Now, by the way, as far as historians know, Jesus is the very first person to formulate this idea. The Jews, even Muslims, have a similar idea, which is don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. But see, that's a passive rule. Sometimes people call that the silver rule. The silver rule is if you don't want to do them to do it to you, then don't do it to them. But the golden rule is an active rule. It's a call to action. It's a call to do something. It's a call to love. Would you want your enemy to love you? Well, what's the golden rule say? Love them. Would you want somebody to judge you whether you're a Christian or not? For example, let's say somebody's part of another Christian group. Would you want them to judge you as going to hell because you're not part of their group or because they heard something that your group teaches they don't like? Well, how do you apply that to yourself? Well, how about this? When you're studying with somebody, don't judge them. Let God judge them. Let them judge themselves. Let them reach their own conclusions and go from there. And brothers and sisters, in that area of who's saved, we as a church, over time, have been judgmental. Let's just be honest about it. Let's just be honest. I think we've made some progress. But let's acknowledge that in being judgmental as a church, that has been a weakness for us. Would you want another person to lust after your wife, married man? Then what are you doing? So you see, when Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, really what he could say is this. Look, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Would you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt about your motives? Of course you do. What should you do then? Give them the benefit of the doubt. Would you want somebody who has something against you to try to resolve that? Well, then, that brings us back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, which is resolve with that person. All right. By the way, a little aside, this is just for me, all right? In marriage, I'd say we should go beyond the golden rule. We should go to the platinum rule. Because in marriage, what I've learned is what I tend to do is I tend to do to Jan what I wish she would do for me. But I don't think that's good enough. I think in marriage, I need to do for Jan what she would want me to do for her. Now, you can't really apply the platinum rule to somebody you don't know that well. So to a neighbor, to a coworker, we apply the golden rule. But to somebody who's in your immediate family, you live with all the time, I think we should practice the platinum rule, which is try to understand what they would want you to do. Don't just try to do to them what you hope they would do to you. I hope my wife would watch an action thriller movie. So I'm going to say, Jan, let's watch an action thriller movie. No, instead, we should watch a Lifetime movie. Got that, folks? So that's my little addition to the word. I think Jesus would give me permission to add to the word in that way. What do you think? If not, well, then Don't judge me no matter what. Okay, got it? Now let's get to the main passage. Like I said, this sermon's a little bit in two parts like last week. I really want to get to the main passage, which is Matthew 7, 23 through the end of the chapter. Okay? I'm sorry, 13 through the end of the chapter. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears bad fruit, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Jesus is repeating himself here because he wants us to get it. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Whew. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles and preach great sermons and do amazing things? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Imagine hearing those words on Judgment Day. I never knew you. Away from you, evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the COVID pandemic came along, the social justice issues came around, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. This is a pretty intense passage here. And you know what? It seems kind of judgmental, doesn't it? Is God being judgmental here? Well, God has a right to judge, unlike us. So the question is, who's going to be in the kingdom? What more important question could we possibly ask than who's going to make it through the gate and make it down the road that leads to eternal life? What more important question could you ever ask about yourself and those you know? I would say none. And what does Jesus say? He says, small is the gate and narrow the road. And only a few find it, folks. That's what he said. Seems kind of judgmental. Seems kind of narrow-minded. How do you feel about that? Let's stop for a minute. How do you feel about this statement of Jesus? That most people are going to hell. That's a tough teaching. But it's what Jesus said. He says, wide is the great gate and broad is the road. Does this mean we're being narrow-minded? I don't think it does. You have to admit, though, it sounds narrow-minded. Now, you see that picture in the PowerPoint? Would you say that gate is narrow or wide? You tell me. I say it's narrow. Does that mean I'm being judgmental? No. It's narrow. If Jesus says narrow is the road, and the road is in fact narrow, does that mean that we're being judgmental? I don't think so. I think we're just telling the truth. You know, the broad road is where momentum will take you. People who do not pay careful attention, people who do not diligently seek the kingdom of God, they always end on the wide road, and they walk through the narrow, through the wide gate. So the world can call this narrow-minded. I believe it's not. To be honest with you, explaining why it's not might be a little challenging. But here's the illustration. You see that picture? You tell me, is that gate narrow or not? And if they say, I'm not going to say, well, you know, what good are you? So, okay, run full speed and try to get through that gate and see how it works for you. So the fact is, folks, most people are going to hell. Okay? So does that mean 90%? Does it mean 95%? 99%? My answer is, I don't know. That's not really my business. It's not my business to judge. I am so thankful that I'm not the judge. So I'm going to stop judging people. I'm going to stop judging other religious groups. You know, that's just really not what God has in mind for me to do, right? So wide is the gate and broad and easy is the road that leads to destruction. So here's a question. Which road are you on? Well, how do you know? Well, that's what Jesus is going to do. In the next few verses, he's going to tell us how we know. But I'll tell you this. When you recognize that narrow is the road and difficult, narrow the gate and difficult the road, let's not be judging people. Let's let God do that. All right? But on the other hand, make wise judgments and realize probably most of the people you meet are still in need of salvation. Probably almost all of them. When we do that, don't judge. Okay? So let's reread verse 15 through 20. It says, watch out for the false prophets. Now, again, remember Jesus said don't judge, but then here he says, but you need to make some wise judgments. Remember this balance here. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly they're ferocious wolves. And I'm telling you, if you have a wolf in sheep's clothing, noticing that is probably pretty important, don't you think? Shouldn't you carefully listen to what they say and make certain judgments about what they're saying? And uses the example of the fruit. So the way you're going to know them, by the way, there's two ways to know them. One of the ways we're going to know them is by their fruit. And the other way they're going to know them is by whether they're doing what God says, right? Staying on the road is hard. By the way, I was on a narrow road yesterday with my son, and we were coming down a mountain, and the road was a little bit too narrow for me. I was going a little bit too fast. I wasn't turning the corner quickly enough. And you can see that staying on the narrow road can be a little bit tough. All right, so I got a little recovery time there, but amen for that. Thank you, Monroe, for taking us off that picture quickly because we don't really need to see that. But who are these people? Well, they're false teachers. We need to be careful about false teachers. Well, who are these false teachers? Well, they're people who are teaching things which, if you follow that way, will put you on the wide road that leads to destruction. These people, these false teachers, probably are claiming to be Christians. Are you saying some preachers are false prophets? Well, that's what Jesus said. Some people say you just have to be a good person to make it to heaven. Jesus says no one's good except God alone. A lot of places teach easy, what I call easy believism. Just believe in God. Pray Jesus into your heart, and you're good to go. Once saved, always saved. No problem. Happy Christianity. But the problem is, that's not the case. And people who preach these things are false teachers. And I'd say, don't listen to them. If you're listening to a Christian radio station that's preaching, you know, just pray Jesus into your heart, my suggestion is, turn off the station, folks. Don't listen to it. People say, pray Jesus into your heart. Or just say this prayer. Or people who preach Christianity, but they don't talk about discipleship. Because without discipleship, we're not going to be entering the kingdom of heaven. So are some who call themselves Christians false prophets? Absolutely. How are you going to know? By their fruit. By what they teach and by their fruit. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, right? But are you giving sacrificially? You know, praise Jesus and, you know, Jesus loves me and stuff like that. Who have you shared your faith with? Who have you influenced positively for the kingdom of God lately? Which of the poor and the needy have you been making a difference in their lives? Who have you positively impacted? I just want to share an example. If you're a member of the church, probably last night you got an email from me saying, hey, Jose and Roberta, they're in a tough spot. Within less than an hour, Ed Parker was dropping, I don't know if it was food or money, I think it was money. Ed Parker was leaving money at his door. Brothers and sisters, that is the fruit we should be looking for. Does that prove that Ed Parker's going to heaven? Nope. But see, what God says is we need to make wise judgments. And I'd say based on that, it's sure looking that way. God's going to judge, but it's sure looking that way. And then within probably within an hour of that, I got a email from Nora saying, John, don't worry. I'm going to take care of it. Anybody who wants to do food or whatever, give me a call and we are going to take care of them. I would say that's the fruit we need to be looking for. That is the sign. Now, again, the fruit is not proof positive, but Jesus is just saying, if you want to make some wise judgments, what's going to be based on? Well, look at their lives. Are their lives changing? And are people being changed because of their lives? We can look for that. That's not judging, folks. Jesus told us to do that. Are we talking about work salvation? No, that's not what we're doing. God decides who's saved, not us. But Jesus is saying, watch out for false teachers. And he's saying, in terms of who's in the kingdom, by their fruits you'll know them. And he gives us one more thing to go on. And let's reread verses 21 through 23. And to me, to some extent, this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Pretty simple. Are they doing God's will perfectly? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the direction of their life. You can see the picture on the screen there. Folks, it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. It doesn't. Many of you will say to me on that day, oh, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform miracles? And God's going to say probably the scariest words you could ever hear. I never knew you. Being religious is not the same as doing the will of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to go to another scriptures in Jeremiah 7, verses 4 through 8. This is a kind of a similar statement. I like the way God puts it through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7. So this is, for us, it's hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord, Jesus Lord, church, whatever. Back to the Bible. Words which are not wrong, but which do not agree with the life that's being lived. And that's where the rubber meets the road. So let me read a kind of a version of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount in what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 7, verse 4. It says, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Praise God. Hallelujah. If they really change their ways and their actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, if you don't shed innocent blood in their place, and if you do not follow the gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. And I'm telling you, in the city of Bakersfield, there's a lot of religious deceptive words. Now again, we're not judging those people, but we're noticing that it seems like this person is not doing the will of our fathers in heaven. So here's the question. Jesus, why is it that very few are going to be in heaven? The answer is because very few are willing to do the will of God. That's why. I believe God does not judge people to hell. God accepts their decision. And if people decide that they're not willing to do God's will, then God says, okay, I'm not happy about that, but if you decide, because heaven is a place for people who are willing to do God's will. And if you're not interested in that, then I'll accept the consequences of your decision. Sometimes we're in a quandary because, for example, let's say we're trying to teach somebody salvation. And, of course, obviously we understand that unless you're baptized into Christ, you're not in Christ, right? We understand that. So, but have you ever met somebody who seemed to be like an amazing super Christian? I mean, look at their lifestyle. They seem to be a disciple. And yet they've never been baptized into Christ, or they did it as a symbol. Well, let me make a suggestion. What you could do is teach them. Because their sincerity is judged not by their words, but by whether they'll do the will of our Father who is in heaven. So if we show them Acts 2, 36 through 41, and they say, you know, that's not what that's about. That's, you know, he's saying that that's about what already happened. All right, well, there you go. And again, at that point, it's not us judging them. Their words will judge them on the last days. So I believe we can judge sincerity. And by the way, I'm not saying there's not a lot of like super sincere people who are teaching false things. And I'm so glad that in the end, whether that person is saved or not, God's the judge. Aren't you glad about that? Some of us are only too happy to judge. Well, I'd say just repent and stop doing that. Don't do that. But only those who do the will of our Father is in heaven. Sincerity will be tested by whether they're willing to obey, not by whether they're going to use nice, big religious words. What about Church X, fill in the blank? First of all, why are you trying to judge Church X that teaches such and such? Who gave you that job? Church X is made out of individual people. And would you want to be judged individually based on what somebody else has done? I don't think so. But you know what? We can look at their fruit. And we can look at whether they're trying to do the will, and we can say, you know what? If I meet somebody from that group, I'm going to try to reach out to them. I'm going to try to bring them to a church. But we're not going to judge them. We don't need to judge when we look at these things. Got that? And this is a balanced thing. What about miracles? A lot of churches, you know, a lot of people who go to churches, all this miracle and this healing, blah, 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 blah. Okay, great. Tongues and languages. A good friend of mine, who we were baptized a number of years ago, he shared that he was the biggest tongue speaker in his church. And yet he was getting drunk and committing adultery. By the way, again, I do not want to judge somebody from a charismatic church. Don't do it. If you feel like I'm doing it, I apologize and I take it back immediately. All right, got it? But this particular person, my friend, not looking good. So we can't look at even miracles. Miracles prove nothing. The fruit proves something. And the willingness to obey God, that's what proves something. All right? Preaching fine sermons with great points and a perfect outline, that doesn't prove anything. Writing really deep spiritual books doesn't prove anything. Obedience and fruit. That's what we need to look for, first of all, in our own lives. And then to the extent that we're trying to decide how we should help people or not, I would say in other people's lives as well. But don't do it with judging. So what should we do? I'd say it's not rocket science, folks. Let's just do the will of our Father in heaven. And let's not be unwilling to look at the fruit of our life. Again, if your life has been relatively unfruitful lately, all right, well then, you know, let's just do the things that'll take. Because in Galatians 6, it says, in due time, God will give you a harvest if you do not give up. So, we need to hear the words and we need to put them into practice. Let's get to our final verses in the Sermon on the Mount. It'll kind of draw our entire series of lessons from this most incredible, amazing Sermon on the Mount. Let's reread verse 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down. The streams rose, the winds blew against that house, Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who, number one, hears my words, and number two, does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built his house on the sand. The rain comes down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I do not want my house to fall with a great crash. Tragedy. And there's so many tragedies in our neighborhoods and on the job in our school. So what are you going to do about it? Well, we're going to do what Jesus says. So we're going to hear the word of the Lord and we're going to put it into practice, right? Again, it's not rocket science, folks. And, you know, we've had a little bit of rain. We've had some storms lately. We've had the storm of COVID-19. We've had the rain and the wind and the battering of some anger and some blatant social injustice and rioting in the streets, mayhem. But Jesus is saying, if your house is on the rock, and the rock is God. So how do I put my house on the rock? Well, by doing what he said. Again, this is not work salvation, folks. But how are you going to know? By the fruit and by doing God's will. The way to build a house on God is to hear his words and put them into practice. So what do we need to do? Well, let's review this whole sermon. You know, let's go back to the very beginning. I don't know about you. Well, actually, no. I know about you. You want to be in heaven. If you didn't want to be in heaven, you wouldn't be here this morning with us, okay? So let's listen to what Jesus said. He said, if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice. Well, what are the words he just said? I would say if you could put the Sermon on the Mount into practice, probably everything related to that would fall pretty much into place. Don't you think so? I think so. And storms are going to come, folks. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to have kingdom attitudes. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to be humble before God. We need to mourn over those things that we won't have because we're in the kingdom, and people in the kingdom, they just don't have those things because we have different priorities. We need to be meek. We need to be humble, not only before God, but before a fellow human being. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you been hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Have you been meek and humble? Oops. Losing power here real quick. Sorry about that, folks. Okay. We're back on the narrow road. Great. So do we need to get into heaven? We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you been doing that? We need to be merciful. We need to be pure in heart, which means having an undivided heart for God. We need to be making peace. We need to be the one standing between those who are fighting. We need to grow in our distinctiveness. That's that kingdom ethics. The salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are the aroma of Christ. And we need to stink it up a little bit. And even if there are people who are not interested in that and think we're the smell of death, and even we get persecuted, are you putting out the aroma of Christ? Are you allowing people to see not maybe your good deeds, maybe the good deeds of like the Parkers or Nora or somebody like that? Do you have the kingdom ethic? Is your righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees? Why? Because you don't use angry words. Okay, you do sometimes, but when you do, you get it right soon. And you hate lust. You hate it with a passion. You're not just worrying about the outward deeds, you're worrying about what's going on in the mind. You're going the extra mile. You're not being a pushover. You're not being a doormat. But if it will help the advancement of the kingdom of God, you'd even be willing to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile. Are you loving your enemy? If you're not loving your enemy, then you need to look at that, because wide is the road, wide is the gate, and easy is the road that leads to destruction. So we love our enemies if we're in the kingdom. Have you stopped doing good deeds so you could be seen by people? Have you repented in the area of kingdom priorities, such as putting your treasure in heaven? Is that what you've been doing? Because if you've been putting your treasure in heaven, then your fruits will show that. Are you increasing in your love for God rather than things? Loving God rather than money? Are you focusing in on the kingdom? Are you understanding the concept of kingdom priorities? Or are you being judgmental? Do you love people the way you'd want to be loved? Then you're on that road. You're on the road that leads to life. And God's going to welcome you into eternal kingdoms. Do you need to grow in simply doing what the Word of God says? That's the question this morning. Because if you do, then you are a model citizen in the kingdom of God. Let's finish by reading one more time, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished, hopefully you've been amazed at his teaching, not because of me, but because of what Jesus said. Why? Because he has authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Why? Let's go back to Matthew 5:17. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. That's why he can call us to a higher teaching, to a higher standard, to a higher commitment. Brothers and sisters, I hope you've passed through that gate, and I hope you're on that narrow road. I believe you are. Thanks for listening. Have a great week.